If you don't mind, we're going to record these.
Okay.
Is it okay?
Sure.
Thank you. After an introduction like that, I don't dare get up, but it's really good to be here and put some faces. We've in Newburgh have been praying for you, and yesterday I sent out a note to an informal prayer list for the Northwest Presbytery, which actually goes throughout the country and has a few people in Africa and Australia and elsewhere, asking them to pray for our meeting this morning. So I can affirm what Dr. Ball was saying. I've been asked to talk about what is Orthodox Presbyterian. I'm a pastor in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And of course, with that name, we often get referred to as the OPC. Now, people tease us, and once in a while we live down to the reputation. That means only perfect church. That is not true as long as I'm in it. I'm looking for the only perfect church. Once I join it, it's no longer perfect. A friend of mine who's now with the Lord said, no, it stands for Odd People's Church. That is true as long as I'm in it. And I have a pastor friend who's, when his sons were teenagers, said, Dad, it stands for Other People Change. So, but it is a strange name, has some different associations. This is true. A few months ago, we had a couple walk into church with a very active three-year-old. We'd never seen them before. They just showed up. We showed them where our ballroom nursery is and so on. They ended up feeling quite at home. Ended up chatting with her afterwards, with the wife afterwards, and asked, you know, how did you find us? And not surprised by the response, well, online. And just as she was saying that to me, he went past me trying to grab the three-year-old who was heading out the door onto the lawn. And he said, yeah, I saw Orthodox in your church website, and I knew this had to be good. Now, this is a couple. I don't know how they first came to know the Lord. They heard that Christians ought to be in church, and they started going to an LDS, Mormon church. And they were there for a while and began to realize, you know, something's not right here. So they looked on the web, and we're number two. They started with us. And he said, yeah, I knew it was good because it had Orthodox in its name. I've got this friend on the East Coast. He's helped me on the straight and narrow. He was telling me that the LDS was not the right place. And so I knew that this Orthodox Presbyterian Church was the right place. I decided this is not the moment to say Orthodox does not mean Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox. So I said, you know, an orthodontist gives you straight teeth. Orthodox Presbyterian, we believe in straight teaching and preaching. And by the way, I'm starting a membership class with them tomorrow. So, but it is kind of a strange name. And some of the history, just very briefly on that, when the OPC was first organized in 1936 because people in the mainline Presbyterian Church USA, the church had gone liberal. Those like J. Gresham Machen, you may have heard of that name, and others who were insisting the church has to be biblical. If we're sending out foreign missionaries, they have to be preaching the gospel and not simply telling people, well, we're all sort of on the same path, same destination, just by different roads. People like this were disciplined, actually removed from the ministry, and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, when it was formed, strongly believed it was the continuing Presbyterian Church. It wasn't that they had shifted, it was that the church had shifted, and they were trying to maintain what the church had stood for. And so the name they picked was Presbyterian Church of America. Ended up getting taken to court, because the mainline denomination said that's too close to our name. The church was small, tiny, poor, didn't have the resources to fight that, and so they had a special general assembly, and the name Orthodox Presbyterian was picked. And that name may have its challenges. Back on February 9 of this year, the OPC website, opc.org, it has a thing that changes daily, Today in OPC History, and it talks about this lawsuit, and it lists some of the names that were proposed at that General Assembly. after a vigorous 12-hour debate, among the names considered were Evangelical Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Reformed Church of America, the North American Presbyterian Church, the American Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church of Christ, the Protestant Presbyterian Church of America, the Seceding Presbyterian Church of America, the Free Presbyterian Church of America, and the True Presbyterian Church of the World. I'm glad I'm here explaining what OPC means and not the True Presbyterian Church of the World. We don't have any humility. what does the word orthodox mean? As I told this couple that we're visiting, it means straight teaching. We believe the Bible's the Word of God. And that's our final standard. That's the ultimate constitution of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We have subordinate standards. As a denomination, our officers subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechisms. And I'll come back to that in a moment. That's for officers. We don't require that all members subscribe. Those are our secondary standards. And then our tertiary standards, we've got a book of church order, which has a form of government, book of discipline, and a directory for worship. We have guidelines there that, so I think one of the reasons for that is to help protect the church against strong personalities. If I'm the pastor of the church and I say things go this way, that doesn't fly if I'm out of accord with the constitution of the church. So orthodox, I don't think the name sells real well. You mention it and people think Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, but you explain what it means and you occasionally get people who walk in the door because you have that name. And we're Presbyterian. That refers to church government. The word presbyter means elder in Greek. And some of us who have gotten to the point where we find our arms are getting too short, aging eyes, an optometrist will tell you, you've got presbyopia, old age eyes. Our eyes don't focus the way they did. We have officers in the church who are elders. Ministers and ruling elders are the ones who oversee the life of the church. Deacons is another office as well. And the word, Orthodox, another word that's not in there is Reformed. We're a product of the Reformation. We hold to the Reformed faith as summarized in the Westminster Standards. I think the vow that officers take when they're ordained is significant. Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and Catechism as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Scriptures? It's not that the confession is up here and we strain our Bible verses through it. The Bible's the final standard, but we believe the confession is a faithful summary of the teaching of the Bible. And that's why we accept it. We are a confessional church. I can't talk to a group without bringing some literature along. On the first table over there, if you need it for seating later, move the books. But one of the pamphlets over there, I've left a few, one of the booklets, is Why Christians Need Confessions. And Carl Truman's the author of that. He points out that all churches have a confession. Maybe it's written, maybe it isn't. I mean, there are some churches that say, well, no creed but Christ. Okay, who is Christ? Is he the Son of God? Why did he come into the world? You've got a confession. You may not have put it down in writing. A few years ago, I was having a conversation with a young minister who was in one of those churches and having coffee together. And I said, well, if I were in your church and I said, Jesus is not divine, would I be in trouble? Oh, yeah. I mean, there's an understood confession. I think it's far better to have it in writing. Now, we do make the distinction, as I indicated a few minutes ago, between what we require officers to subscribe to and what members have to hold to. The standard for membership in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is a credible confession of faith in Christ. If you're applying to be a member of the church and you meet with the elders and they examine your doctrine and life, you know, if you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to stop embezzling from my company, which is how I'm making my money, we'll say, you know, your life doesn't quite match up with your confession. Same thing with doctrine. If you say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the Trinity, we're going to have a conversation and some study before you're ready to come into the church. But we recognize that Bible-believing Christians can differ on some important things, be members of the church, and so, you know, we would like everyone to agree with the confession and catechisms. We recognize that growth is a process and it takes time, but you don't have to agree with everything in the confession before being part of the body of Christ. And I think that's an important distinction, and it helps you hold firmly to your confessions without at the same time making the barrier for membership too high. A few years ago, when some of the gender fluidity became the accepted politically correct position, a number of churches and institutions looked at their brief statements of faith and made adjustments, things that had always been assumed. Marriage is between one man and one woman, as God created them. The OPC looked at its standard and said, you don't have to make changes. The Westminster Confession of Faith, 1640s, said that. This is not something we're adopting now in reaction to our culture. This is biblical teaching, and we've always reflected that. So there are advantages in having the confession. We're Presbyterian. Very brief overview. You have a local congregation, and important thing to remember is the office of believer. We sometimes talk about the importance of special office, ministers, teachers, ruling elders, deacons. Though, without diminishing the importance of office, every believer has the office of believer. There are things that believers do, and sometimes the best thing that elders sitting together as a body or a session can do is stay out of the way of God's people who are doing the work of the church. But the elders in a local church, the pastor has one vote along with the other ruling elders. I happen to get paid to preach and teach, but when we meet as a session, I don't have any veto power. I'm not the bishop appointed over the others. I have one vote among others. We also recognize that churches have a connection with one another. And so in the Northwest, all of the churches in the Northwest form what we self-consciously refer to as the regional church of the Northwest. Geographically, we're huge. Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Alaska, Alberta, and British Columbia. Montana now, yes, thank you. Those boundaries have changed. We don't have any churches in Montana. We don't have any churches in BC. We have one in Alberta. We have one in Alaska. But we're spread out, small number-wise, covering a lot of territory. All of the OPCers in that area are the Regional Church of the Northwest. A couple times a year, and sometimes some special meetings in between, ministers and ruling elders from the churches meet together for what we call a presbytery meeting. And there's some administrative work. We have a regional church missions committee. A couple of your members of that are representatives here today, and they help plant new works. We do some other things. We also serve the presbytery as a court of appeal. Suppose a member of a local church gets crosswise with his elders. Now, you know, if the elders are telling him, Tom, you've got to stop committing adultery, and he fights that, well, you know, he can appeal it if he wants. The officers might make a totally unreasonable decision. You can't wear a blue shirt to church on Sunday. I'd be tempted to do it because the Bible doesn't say that. But if you disagree with a decision of the local session, you can appeal it to the presbytery. And if you don't get satisfaction there, you can appeal it to the General Assembly. All of the churches in North America, OP churches, form the whole church of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And once a year, ministers and ruling elders from each presbytery meet at what we call a General Assembly. And that's the final court of appeal, also does administrative work. We have a denominational committee on home missions. We have a denominational committee on foreign missions, committee on Christian education. They're the ones that have published these booklets. There are several of them on the table over there. Why Join a Church? One of my favorites is one by Dr. Richard Gaffin, The Work of the Holy Spirit. Feel free to pick those up. There's an introduction to the OPC. Welcome to the OPC. And I also put on the table over there a few copies of recent issues of our monthly denominational magazine, New Horizons. You've got a link on your superb website to opc.org. And some of these booklets are available in PDF form there if you want to read them. Others here. Put a couple of small books over there. One of them is a book by Robert Churchill, pick it up, share it, whatever, describing his transition and coming into the OPC at the beginning. And OPC has a strong history in foreign missions. I'm not going to get started in that, or I'd be taking all the time that my brothers over here are going to need. But missions was at the heart of the formation of the church. And we actually had foreign missionaries who joined the OPC remotely back in the days before they had internet. But missionary, one of them is Bruce Hunt, and I left one copy of his book over there for a testimony. Bruce Hunt was a missionary in Manchuria, which is now part of China, but it was a Korean-speaking area, which would be up just sort of where North Korea and China meet. And this is pre-World War II, invaded by the Japanese, and part of Japanese occupation was you have to worship the emperor. And most of the Koreans did. The Korean Christians, by and large, said, no, we can't bow to the emperor. Think of Daniel's three friends. And they and many of them were imprisoned. Bruce Hunt was imprisoned for that, and for a testimony is his account of that. It's worth reading. It's worth exposing your children to. So we continue to have an interest in foreign missions. Foreign missions is in the DNA of the OPC, as well as home missions, as well as Christian education, which does work of publishing and so on. So brief overview. There'll be time for questions afterwards, but it's a name, you know, it's worth getting past the strangeness of the name to understand Orthodox Presbyterian Church.
Could we do a few Q&A since we do have a little bit of
time? Sure.
Could you explain the difference between a confession and a doctrinal statement?
Okay. In a sense, a confession is a doctrinal statement. It's a doctrinal statement that has been adopted as a standard. You have, you've got some historic confessions. The Apostles' Creed is one of them. The Nicene Creed is another. There were ecumenical councils back in the early centuries of the church. Confessions have tended often to show up in opposition to error. Why was the Nicene Confession needed? Because there were people who were saying, well, Jesus is a wonderful person, the great created being, but he's not God. Well, the Nicene Creed, you may have noticed that the bigger part of it focuses on the person and work of Christ, because that was the area under attack. So there have been various confessions at various points. The Westminster Confession adopted by, in England, the Parliament called together a group of ministers and teachers. They're referred to as the Westminster Divines, which was a honorific given to ministers. They weren't divine, but they formulated the Westminster Confession and the larger and shorter catechisms. And at the request of Parliament, they also put in scripture passages as footnotes showing where they were drawing these teachings from. The OPC, thank you for bringing these up, the OPC adopted the Westminster Confession in slightly modified form. We don't believe that, for instance, the state has the right or the proper function of calling ecclesiastical assemblies together. We've got a separation of church and state in this country. And earlier on, had some committees who worked and put together scripture references. If you'll notice in this, there's a lot of footnotes with the text of the confession and catechisms at the top of the page, footnotes at the bottom, giving scripture passages that support it, just making the point that these are based on scripture. You might come up with a doctrinal statement, you know, even as a general assembly, if there were a particular question that is being dealt with. That doesn't have binding confessional status unless you amend the confession, which in the OPC you can do. It's a complicated process. You don't want to be changing your constitution at the drop of a hat. Committee of General Assembly considers it. A General Assembly adopts it, sends it down to the presbyteries. A supermajority of the presbyteries have to adopt it. It goes back to the General Assembly for adoption. So it changes if need be, but not lightly.
One more?
Yeah.
Can you explain how the 1689 came into being in relation to how the WPC was the initial document? Were they interrelated in some way?
The London Baptist. The London Baptist Confession is very similar to the Westminster Confession with some important exceptions. It's largely based on it. Baptist brothers and sisters, and they're brothers and sisters even though they're Baptists, agreed with most of the doctrines in the Westminster Confession, but were not convinced of the doctrine of the covenant in the way that the Westminster Divines were, or of infant baptism. So they adopted a slightly modified version.
So that would be the main difference.
That would be the main difference, yeah.
Could you define session? You use the term session.
Thank you. The elders of a local church meeting together in a meeting sit together. The word session actually comes from the verb to sit. We sit together as elders. It's the minister and ruling elders of a local church. And they're the body that oversees the local church. The presbytery is the body that oversees the regional church. The general assembly oversees the whole church. And constitutionally has to be careful, the general assembly, that it doesn't do things that properly belong to the presbyteries and the sessions. We have separation and some limitations there. Sir?
Very briefly, are there any other churches, OPC churches, outside of the United States and Canada, or are they just affiliated? Strong missions, but what happens to them?
Okay. The answer to that technically is yes. We do have some churches in Puerto Rico that are part of the Presbytery of New Jersey. If you look at what we do in foreign missions, and by the way, the opc.org section on foreign missions looks skimpy, but it's that way intentionally for protection of missionaries. Some of them are working in areas where you don't want too much publicity. But in foreign missions, we're not trying to establish Orthodox Presbyterian churches in Uruguay and Uganda and so on. We're trying to establish churches that are equally committed to Scripture as we are and with whom we work. One of the reasons for that is, depending in part on the country, if you're building a church in a third world country, and it's an Orthodox Presbyterian church, how do those elders participate in a presbytery meeting in, you know, Presbytery of the North? You know, suppose the Presbytery of the Northwest established a church in, to pick a place, we don't have one, in Ecuador. How would Ecuadorians participate in our presbytery meeting? You've got a language barrier for one thing, and being able to have a presbytery where you can discuss things in your own language is important. There are financial inequities, and there's a real danger of creating dependency if you have this as a as an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation. So our goal instead is to plant a church that's local, that's indigenous, that's self-governing, that's self-supporting, that's self-propagating, and that's becomes a church with which we have fellowship. We, by the way, seen on missions is changing somewhat. Used to be, I'm actually Afro-American, in case you didn't notice. I was born in Eritrea, East Africa. My parents were missionaries there. And, it used to be missionaries would go to a field and spend their life there, or 25 years in the case of my parents. Often there are shorter terms today, and with the world in some ways getting smaller, better means of communication, one of the things that we have a growing emphasis on is, all right, is there a church here already in this country that we can work with, that we can help? You know, what can we do that will help this church? And our Foreign Missions Committee has what we call mobile theological mentoring. And we will go in and hold seminars and training and short-term people coming in, but helping to train people, but not creating a dependence, and that has proved very fruitful.
Thank you, John. We're going to have a 3-minute and 15-second break.
Starting now.